them the ones I feared the most. They didn't have much to say, but when they said something, they meant it. So my subject title is, in thinking about those, we're going to look at the fact of who Jesus Christ was and the words that he spoke. And Christ, again, we know that we have a lot of red letters and red writings and red paragraphs in the New Testament, which is supposed to indicate that he spoke these things directly. But think about during these 3 years. And even John tells us there are many things not written in his book that happened that Christ did. But these things are written so that we might believe. But when I think about Jesus, I know sometimes, you know, looking at Scripture, some of the words he said stung. Just a few words, but some of the things he said kind of made you take notice of who was really among us. And everybody didn't believe. But we're going to look at one instance of this, and we're going to talk about the fact of, my subject title is, Never a Man Spake Like This. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse number 32 and probably read down through verse number 41. Just to get the whole text of it. John chapter 7, verses 32 through 41. And it reads, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? We will go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying of this, said, Of a truth this is a prophet, the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among them among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. What manner of man is this? Now, can you imagine being in the crowd here and just kind of figure out what this man named Jesus is saying? He's going somewhere that we can't go? I mean, we're Israelites, we're Jews, as we talked about this morning. We're God's chosen people. And didn't this rascal come out of Galilee? Ain't that where he's from? He's from the wrong side of the track, so to speak. He grew up with, you know, he didn't grow up with us. And think about what he's saying. Think about the words that he's saying. Then he says something about, you know, those who seek me shall never thirst again. Now, what is he talking about? I mean, does he have some kind of miracle water? I mean, what is he talking about here? But when we look at this, Christ says less with the few words he said than a whole truckload of words that other folks said. So we're going to look at some examples of why, how Christ, and nobody ever spoke like a man like Jesus Christ. He spoke of going to the one who had sent him. He spoke of providing drink to thirsty souls. He even spoke of the Holy Spirit and rivers of living waters. Even in verse number 45, as we go down a little bit lower, it says this, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? And then the officers answered and said, Never man spake like this man. Christ is still speaking today. Now, we know there are many folks out there in the world who claim to be representatives of Christ, and even some of them claim to be Christ. I was watching a special over the weekend, maybe Friday, and it was talking about down in Waco, Texas, and that character named David Koresh, and how many folks were fooled into believing that he was the second coming of Christ. I mean, it was a great detail. I think it might have been on Netflix. It was a great detail, because I'm sitting there like, you know, some of the stuff he's doing, you know, he had put a rule in place that nobody could sleep but their wives but him. He had all kind of things going on, and he was doing all kind of things, and abusing young children, and folks were still saying that he was the second coming of Christ. And then after the siege took place, you know, he claimed that God told him in a vision to go back and rewrite the book of Revelations. Now, regardless of the facts around what happened, there were some folks who actually believed that he was the second coming of Christ. And a more comical note, you know, somebody said, look at David Koresh. You know, he's supposed to be Jesus and wearing glasses. Now, if Jesus could heal blind folks, surely he could heal his own eyes if he was Christ. Amen. Now, I just said in a comical way, but you think about sometimes how words have power. And if you're not careful, you'll be able to follow anybody that says anything of a spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual nature. But we're going to talk about somebody who spoke the words of eternity. We're going to do it so much that the officers that went to arrest him didn't lay a hand on him because of the words that he spoke. So let us see some points regarding a man who never spoke like this. Point number one, never a man spoke like this of pre-existing with the Father. No previous man nor any sense could say such. No previous man in their right mind could say they were equal with God and thought it not robbery to be so. Philippians 2:6. Look at the words he said. You know, look at the things he said. And not only that, he backed it up with actions. He backed it up with prophecies coming true. John 17:5 says, the glory I had with thee before the world was. He's speaking about his Father. Now, he's speaking into an audience who really is trying to wrap their mind, as we just read, around whether he's even the Christ in the first place. Some said he was a prophet. Some said he was Christ. And it caused a bunch of division among the crowd there. But never a man spake like existing before the world began there with the Father. But only Jesus could make that claim. A lot of folks make claims today. You go to some places and they claim, you know what, my family 200 years ago, 100 years ago, put the first brick in this building. Nobody can speak and say they put the first pile of dirt on this earth but Jesus. Amen. He was there. And we sometimes act like that's not true. He was there from the beginning of creation. Why he was able to say and use the same term and have the same to identify him when God said he was Alpha and Omega, but Christ also said the same thing. He also said this, before Abraham was, I am. Nobody spoke like that. There was something different about this man named Jesus. Point number two, never a man spake like this in regard to their connection and intimacy with the Father. John 14:9 says this, he that seeth me have seen the Father. Mm-hmm. Now, I'd be like that, and I know that's in folks who are spit images of their parents, or their children are spit images of them. We just looked at one earlier, my daughter-in-law, and I guess she put a picture out there on her mom, Dominique, speaking of, and honestly, that girl is a spit image of her mama. Now, folks say the same thing about our children and things like that, and that's great to say, but nobody looked more like their father than Christ. Amen. He was God in the flesh. He was with God and he was God. Think about this now. He was the spitting image of his Father. That's why he was able to say that. That's why he was able to chastise the one who spoke to him. In John chapter 14, it says, show us the Father and then we'll believe you. He's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Mm-hmm. Then he says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. One of the biggest reasons why the Jews were out to kill him because they said he was speaking blasphemous things, saying that he was one with the Father. But Christ exactly was. Now when we think about who is our advocate, who's on our side, this is truly God in the flesh, who came to die for our sins, who's there at the right hand of the Father right now. We see in Acts chapter 1, he ascended unto heaven. Ascended unto heaven. And now he's there waiting for God to send him back, the Holy Father to send him back for his church without spot or wrinkle. Point number three. Never a man spake like this as far as complete obedience to the Father. John 6:38 says this, I didn't come to do my will, but thy will. John 8:29, and we would be great for us to say this, says this, I do always those things that please him. Now nobody in here in their right mind can say that. Amen. Because of sin in our life. There's nobody in here 24/7, 365, every year, every day, every minute, every second, say they do stuff to please God. Because then there'll be no need for the Savior. Christ knew no sin. There was only one person that could meet those qualifications. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't think that he serves and deserves the right to be our Savior. Many folks don't. There were many folks who saw this in action and still doubted that he was the promised Messiah. There are still folks today, in our world today, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, who are still waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. He's already come in the flesh. He proved who he was. Everything that he said was true. His life was without sin. He and the Father were truly one. So we see this. He does everything to please him. Now the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we was, but he passed those temptations because everything he did pleased God. Point number four. Never a man spake like this of being the only way to God exclusively. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, I don't know about you. It can't get in front of that. But there was somebody at the door and said, nobody's going out that door but me. The only way to do that. Christ did that. Because of who he was, he could rightfully say that. And it still is true today. And I know that many other things out there in the world, many religious organizations that are attempting to get to God outside of Christ, but it still holds true today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we as Christians, we need to continue to stand on that. Because I think in many respects, you know, sometimes the world has a way of making cowards out of us when we say that. Well, I know it says that, but who's to say? Jesus said. Nuh said. I know what the Bible says, but really? I heard a famous person on TV arguing with somebody who was saying Christ was the way. And she had the nerve. I'm going to lay her name out there, Oprah Winfrey. Say, do you really believe that there's only one way to God? And the lady was saying, yes, I do. She's like, that's impossible. You must be crazy. There's more than one way to God. We all on our own spiritual journey. We find God our own way. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He made it clear. John 6:63 says the same thing. We partake of him to have life. We got to partake of Christ to have true life, to have everlasting life. No other way. Point number five. Never a man spake like this in dealing with Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Matthew 16:23. John 12:31 says, now the prince of this world is cast out. Yes. Look at the power he had over demons. Mark 5, when he was in the man, who was possessed by many demons. They recognized who he was and they said, please, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing it. Don't just send us out there. Send us into this herd of pigs. He spoke the word and went in the herd of pigs and the pigs went over the cliff. Never a man spoke like this and had control of things in the spiritual realm like Christ. You see this in James when it says, the demons believe in that last part and tremble. They tremble at the name of Christ. When we wear and stand in the name of Christ, we are causing folks to tremble. That doesn't mean they're not going to attack us and bring us down, but understand today, there's still power in his name. Just as much power as it was then, that's power in the name of Jesus. We just have to live it, first of all, believe it, and live by it. There's so much power in the name of Christ. We sometimes sell him short in that. But he did these things. And then it says he came to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John 3:8. Nobody spoke in regards to our enemy the way Christ did, as having power and command over him, because that's exactly what he had. There's no need for Christians to fear and run to the end Christ because we can resist it. Doesn't mean it won't be hard sometimes, but the victory is ours over Christ because of what he's done. He already giveth us the victory. But sometimes we don't live in it. Sometimes we live defeated. Sometimes we live downtrodden. God has given us the victory through his son, Christ Jesus. Point number six. Never a man spake like this of the heavenly home of the soul. John 14:2-3. He mentions mansions in the Father's house. Let's look at that. John 14, same book, a couple chapters over. I don't know about you, it was one of my favorite passages, I'm pretty sure. It's probably among your favorite. One of your favorites, I would believe. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who in their right mind can say they're going somewhere called heaven and preparing a place for them? Now, we can do that in situations in this earth and say, well, you stay right here. I'm going to go over here and build your house, and then you can come into it when I finish. That's okay in earthly terms. And that's great, because that's usually what happens when houses build. You set a contract, make a contract, do all those things, get somebody to build it, and whenever they finish and close on it, you can move in. But we're not talking about earthly stuff. He's going to prepare a place for us that we eyes haven't seen yet. He's in the spiritual realm, working out some things for us. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, because there's no lies in Christ. So why does folks still have a problem believing there's no such thing as heaven? Christ cannot lie, because then he won't be able to make the claim that he was God with us. So if he says it, we got to believe it, and we must believe it without a shadow of a doubt. Matthew 5 and 34 says this, heaven is God's throne. Then he talks about laying up treasures in heaven. How would he know how to lay up treasures in heaven? Because that's where he came from. Mm-hmm. Nobody spoke about heaven like Jesus did. And because of that, we can rest assured that if we die in the Lord, we rest in my labors, and there's a crown waiting for us. That's one of the most comforting things of faithful Christians at the end of that existence on this earth. But first of all, death is just a transition. Second of all, we're going to rest in my labors in the presence of God somehow. And third of all, if we've been faithful unto death and that eternal judgment, we will be able to say heaven is our eternal home without a shadow of a doubt. Don't pay attention to what the world says and try to philosophize it out and explain it away. You know, this is heaven. This is nirvana. No, 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 sir, no, ma'am. Not even close to what Christ is building. What an awesome God we serve. Why? Because he was God. Why? Because just saying these things, folks didn't even want to lay a hand on him initially. Look at all the things he does for us. Never, this last one is never a man's faith in regards to worth of a soul. How much is a soul worth? Everything to God. How much is a soul worth to us? You know, we live in a world where it's so easy to look at outward appearances and, you know, different things and different backgrounds and ethnicities and different, you know, social status. How much is a soul worth to you? I have to think about that sometimes. How much is a soul worth to me? Is it worth me being uncomfortable? Is it worth me maybe having to face rejection when they turn away from things pertaining to life and godliness? Is it worth a soul worth me showing long-suffering and patient with somebody who ain't quite got it yet? How much is the soul worth to you? Well, Christ says that in Mark 8:36 when he said it's worth more than the whole world. Man, the most precious thing we have is our soul. I was talking to a group of students. My sister-in-law teaches a school in Charlotte Friday. Group of fifth graders. I had a good time with them. But, you know, and I work with a lot of young folks as well in that same age group. You know, I just like to think, you know, a lot of them don't realize their worth. You know, sometimes it's because of background. Sometimes it's because of things they've been through. They've been taught they're not worth anything. They've been taught that their life means nothing. Their life means a lot because of the soul that exists in that body. God died for them just like he did us. We have a tendency sometimes to categorize things and say, well, this person this, and they come from here, and that. No, that's just a soul. That's all it is. Different outfit, different outward appearances, but make no mistake, there's a soul that exists in there. Those folks who caught up in sin, do we see them as souls? Or we consider them worse and not worthy of God's long-suffering and gospel? He also tells us that the soul is eternal. Matthew 10:28. You can't kill it. You can kill the body, but we shouldn't be worried about though. Sometimes we are so afraid of folks killing the body that we actually do something detrimental eternally to our soul. If the fear of man is keeping you from speaking for Jesus, you might have gate trouble. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, the Lord is our helper. Why should I fear what man can do to me? We're walking around here in fear and anxiety because of man? Man? That's not the one we should be afraid of and concerned about. We should be concerned about the one who can take both life, body, and soul. But we don't think that way. All we see is what's before us. There's no reason for a Christian to live in fear not one second of their life. Doesn't mean you're not smart and wise, but to live in fear and anxiety from what man can do to you, you got your priorities wrong. You're not focused on God, who says that you're bigger than man, that we should not fear. So guess what? If he says don't fear and we fear, is that not transgression of the law? I dare say yes. But we explain it away in other ways, don't we? Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. He tells us that the soul which goes under God's care after death, somehow, some way, those who die in the Lord in faith will go into God's care after death. Never a man spake like this. He spake things pertaining to life and godliness. He spake these things, and oh my goodness, what an awesome man Jesus was. You look and you read the rest of John, and you see that people even had the audacity not to believe him then. They didn't believe him by his miracles. And even this, they didn't even believe him when he showed himself sometime after being crucified. Now, that's got to be a new type of stupid, really, in my opinion. This is what I use. If Christ came up to you and showed you the nail prints in his hands today and the world today, do you realize that the vast majority of them still won't believe him? You know, that's what we talk about on Wednesday nights. We talk about Wednesday nights about, you know, all these folks who believe in this left behind mentality. If they won't believe him now, you think they'll believe they had 7 more years according to them? I don't think so. The way I know people, they may believe it for a little while, but those rest is going to be gone. The way it works, you go back to normalcy in life. They go back to doing the same thing they was doing. So if you won't believe him now, they won't believe him then. There were folks who didn't believe him. There were folks who even said the miracles that he worked by the power of Beelzebub. Now, that's an insult. So not only you got to admit it, but now you don't even admit that it comes from God. You're going to say he comes from a prince of demons named Beelzebub. That's what you're saying. That's what they said about our Lord and Savior. Why would they say that? But see, the problem is, no matter what Christ would do, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. They just won't. You can do it. You can show it to them. Christ can walk in here today, and they still try to explain away an apparition. That's what Gnosticism does. He didn't really exist in the flesh. He was just an apparition that was here for a little while and it's gone. He couldn't have, because there's nowhere in the world that God could put on sinful flesh. But that's exactly what Christ did. Not that he sinned in it, he put on flesh so that he could be touching all points like us. So in conclusion, never a man spake like this man. And because of that, he is the sole author of God's plan of salvation. Hebrews 5 and 9 tells us this. Let's look at it. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And this is pretty powerful when you read it all. We'll go back and read 5 through 9, or 10. Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, and it reads as such. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest for forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, went strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he was complete. He was truly God in the flesh. He became the author of eternal salvation for everybody. And then what y'all Bible say? For good, bad, and indifferent. That's not what it says. It says, unto all that obey him. To all that obey him. So I'll leave us with that note. The gospel, God's power to save, requires us to act. this one, the Christ, guess what? Even if you don't believe him here, you're going to see him in judgment. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he's going to stand there and judge the world. So you can just put him away. You can shun him now. You can still call him a kook today. You can still say Christ, no, his church doesn't exist. But they're going to answer for it one day. If we deny God here, he's going to deny us before God in heaven. He says that in Matthew chapter 10, I believe. You deny me before men, I deny you before my Lord. Never a man spake like this. And lessons like this, when I was looking at it and trying to prepare it, you know, it's sometimes easy to kind of get carried away just words on a page. We got this Bible right here that's supposed to guide us. I mean, I've been guilty of this. But I need to read this verse. I just need to read the Bible. I need to read. And that's great. But do you and I understand that this is God speaking to us? He's speaking to us today. These are the things. This book, these words pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything in his word, all to pertain to life and godliness. This is not just good bathroom reading. This is not just good decoration on a coffee table. This book is God-breathed. Sometimes we don't look at it as such. I want to talk to God. I want to hear from God. Right here. That's how you do it. But he ain't speaking to me the way he spoke to us already. To every problem we got, to every solution that we need, he's spoken to us through his word. You don't need to go to no modern-day prophet. You don't need to go to no soothsayer. You don't need to go to no fortune teller. Right here, he's speaking to us today. Never a man spake like this, even in all of his word that's combined and given to us. What must we do to be saved? Must hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of the sins. And that place is in the Christ Jesus. But from time to time, we mess up. We don't measure up. We sometimes say, well, God, yeah, but you're talking to somebody else. You're not talking to me on this. Because it couldn't be. It's not that personal. Couldn't be talking to me in Scripture. Yes, he is. And if we look at it as such, maybe we'll do a better job of lining up our lives with God's word. Never a man spake like this. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism, or request a prayer, request special prayer, we'll do what we can to help you along the way as we stand and sing a verse or two of 5:9. Yes,